Heavenly Father, how we just praise you for the God that you are this morning. And Lord, how I pray, we pray that you would use me as your voice. Lord, that we may behold the power of your word and just sit in awe of your glory. And so we commit this time to you in our Redeemer's name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed how some people in life are polarizing? They tend to either be loved or hated. There's no in between. And this can happen in the family. You know, every one of us seems to have a crazy uncle or auntie that we tend to either love or hate. You've got one, haven't you? Only one. There you go. But usually, it's famous people who polarize us because everything they say and do is on display. So let me give you just a few names of those who have been voted as the most polarizing in our day. Well, if politics is your thing, how about Julia Gillard or George W. Bush? Do you either love them or hate them? And I have to admit that when I saw George W.'s name there, I was a little surprised. I thought it was unanimous that nobody liked him. Or if you're into sport, how about Shane Warne and Anthony Mundine? Can you remain indifferent to them, or do they polarize you? Or if it's TV, or if TV and music's more your scene, what about Kim Kardashian and Kanye West? Yes, I didn't think I'd hear either of those two names mentioned in a Presbyterian church either. You know, celebrities, they tend to polarize us, and apparently it was no different 1,000 years BC. Because there is no question that what David did to Goliath made him a celebrity. And as that becomes realized this week, it just polarizes his world. His world has to figure out if they either love him or if they hate him, if they are for him or if they are against him. But that's how it's always been for the Lord's anointed. Those chosen by God to not only lead his people, but save them. And this is why that these two chapters can be so helpful to us today, because they help us to understand the different ways that people respond to the Anointed One, no other than David's most famous descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to better understand the ways that the world responds to our Lord, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. Well, last week when David struck Goliath, it shook so much more than the ground that Goliath fell on. And it's so important that we read these two chapters in the wake of that, because we cannot underestimate the impact that had. You know, Israel's land had been invaded. Their men had been hiding in fear for more than a month. They all knew that pretty much soon that they would be enslaved or slaughtered. But then, just out of nowhere, David removes the threat as though it wasn't even there, using little more than a stone. So instantly, he became a national hero. You know, there they were heading towards slavery and death, but now they had freedom and life. He changed their reality. And as we move through this chapter, we see how everyone responds to what he did. It's kind of like one of those makeover shows that you see on TV. You know the ones, you know, like the blindfold comes off, and then they see what's been done at their house, and that's when the camera zooms in so that you can see their reaction. And so first up, the camera zooms in on Jonathan's response in verses 1 to 4, and it's amazing. But then we see Saul's in verse 2 and again in verse 8, and it's not so good. Apparently, he didn't like the makeover. And then in verse 5, the troops are pleased. In verses 6 and 7, the women sing their high praises. And finally, we see all of Israel and Judah respond with love in verse 16 and Michal in verse 20. And by now, I'm sure you get the idea. So after God's Spirit rushed on David, we get this momentum of him killing Goliath and doing everything so successfully and so amazingly that it forces everyone into an ultimatum. Are they for him or are they against him? And while the majority are for him, as you'd expect, not everyone was. But regardless of which way they leaned, they still faced the same ultimatum. You know, they had to face it because what God was doing through David, it was just so big and the implications so profound that it forced every one of them to make a decision. Are we for this guy or are we against him? And even though the ultimatum presented by David was big, it pales in comparison to the one presented by Jesus. So are you for him or against him? And before I spend some time taking you down both of those roads, I need you to see the unavoidable fork that leads to them. Because what Christ did was so big and the implications so profound, no one, none of us, can avoid him. This is why atheists and other religions rarely deny Jesus existed. They may deny his claims of divinity, but very rarely do they deny he existed. In fact, often those who do are rebuked by their own camp for having done so. Because it's not just the biblical evidence, it's also the secular historical evidence, not to mention the vast legacy and influence that remains to this day. Prominent secular author H.G. Wells said it like this: I am a historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess, as a historian, that Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. No one said the things Jesus said. No one did the things Jesus did. No one loved the way Jesus loved. No one served the way Jesus served. No one lived the way Jesus lived. He changed reality forever. And whether you like it or not, he is the biggest thing that has ever happened in the history of the entire world. And he didn't just change history. He changed billions of people's lives around the world. But some will say, well, I've got nothing against Jesus, but I'm neither. I'm neither for him, nor am I against him. But if that's you, then here's your problem. He doesn't give you that luxury. He doesn't let you or anyone sit on the fence of indifference, because more than once he went on record to say, whoever is not with me is against me. So regardless of how much we might want it to be grey, he makes it black and white. You are either for him or you are against him. There is just no in between. And so now that we've considered the ultimatum that Jesus imposes on us, let's consider the two options in that ultimatum by looking at how the people responded to his predecessor, David. Well, so first up, let's look at those for him. Because as it becomes more and more obvious that David is God's anointed, that he's God's chosen one, the overwhelming response is from those for him. In chapter 18 alone of our passage today, David is described as the object of someone's love no less than 6 times. And we don't see him as the object of anyone's love more clearly than Jonathan's. Right from the start of chapter 18, we're told that he became one in spirit with David. And he made a covenant with him in verse 3, and I quote, "Because Jonathan loved him as himself." And this was an amazing display, for he was pledging his life to David. But it's not nearly as amazing as what he'd do next. In verse 4, he removes his robe, he took off his tunic and weapons, and he gave all of it to David. You know, these were the very things that acknowledged his royalty. They acknowledged his entitlement and his right to be sovereign, and he gave all of it to David. You know, so why would anyone do that? I mean, can you imagine Prince Charles walking up to some pleb on the street and just saying, "Let's swap"? Jonathan did that because he recognized the legitimacy of David as the Lord's anointed. You know, he recognized the legitimacy of David's honor and he placed it before his own. And we see something similar from his sister Michal in chapter 19, even though her method had less integrity. And so throughout this passage, we're told again and again that everyone loved David. You know, so why were they so for him? Why did he become the object of their affection more than anyone else? Well, I think the answer to that question is made implicit in the transfer of Jonathan's clothing and explicit in what's said about the people in chapter 18, verse 16, which says this: "But all Israel and Judah loved David because," and here it comes, "because he led them in their campaigns." In the Hebrew, it literally says he would go out and he would come in before them. In other words, he fought their battles for them. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I was a lot smaller than a lot of the other kids in my street, and so it meant that I was an easy target. But the bigger kids all knew that if you wanted to come at me, then you'd have to come at me through my older brother. Now, growing up, I always liked my brother, I still do. But when I saw him fight my battles, you know, I didn't just like him, I loved him. And that's how it should be with Jesus. Now, the reason people were for David is the same reason all of us should be for Jesus. Because he fought the battle for you. He did what you could never do. He fought what you could never fight. And he won what you could never win. He went out before you to be nailed to the cross that your sin deserved, so that his life would become yours and your death would become his. That's why he's God's anointed. That's why he is the chosen one. That's why you should be for him, because that's how much he fought for you. And so my question for all of us this morning is are you for him? Do you see his legitimacy? Do you see his legitimacy because of who he is and what he did? Are you like Jonathan? Have you handed over your right to be sovereign because you finally realize that he is your sovereign? He fought for you so that you could be for him. And if you're not for him, then you're against him. Well, there's no question that the negative side of that truth, those who are against him, is a description of Saul. And it's interesting that the very thing that invokes love from everyone else is the same thing that evokes hatred and jealousy from Saul. And as these two chapters progress, you know, David, he can't seem to put a foot wrong, while Saul, he can't seem to put one right. He played second fiddle in their songs. He can't hit the mark with a spear. His plan backfired with his daughter. He can't convince his son to kill his enemy. And those he does convince, they just can't seem to do the job. You know, nothing is working. And so verse after verse, Saul is being forced to realize what he's tried to avoid all along. And that is that David is the Lord's anointed. David is the one chosen by God to be sovereign. And because Saul refuses to acknowledge that, because Saul is against instead of for, Saul will destroy himself. Saint Augustine once said it like this: hate is like drinking poison and just hoping the other man dies. And this is what's happening in the bizarre way that chapter 19 ends. And in chapter 19, verse 18, David flees to Samuel to get away from Saul, but Saul has men everywhere. And so in verse 19, Saul hears where David's gone, and so he sends men to capture him. By the Spirit of the Lord that just comes upon his men in a very raw and a very powerful way. And so they stop pursuing and they start prophesying. And when Saul hears of this, he sends more and more men, but the same thing keeps happening over and over again. And so finally, Saul heads there himself in verse 22. You know, it's a case of if you want a job done properly, then you must do it yourself. But before he even gets there, the same thing happens to him. And in verse 24, he even strips down and we're told he lays there prophesying butt naked all day and night. You know, when the chapter ends, every one of us and everyone that was there is scratching their heads. I mean, what is the take-home message from all of that? Well, the take-home message is this: if you keep dismissing God's anointed, if you are not for him, but against him, then one day you will be forced to acknowledge him, and it will be humiliating. About a week ago in Melbourne, the WBC, otherwise known as the World Boxing Council, had their highly anticipated bout between Anthony Mundine and an American by the name of Charles Hatley. And so typical of Mundine, he repeatedly belittled and dismissed his opponent in the months leading up to the fight. But when it finally came, Hatley let his fists do the talking, and Mundine was not only humiliated before everyone, he was forced to acknowledge Hatley's reign. When Saul kept doing everything he could to dismiss David, not only was he publicly humiliated, but he was forced to acknowledge David's reign. Because anyone who stands against God's anointed stands against God, but Saul already knew that. This is why the writer keeps linking Saul's fear with his knowledge that the Lord is with David. So when it comes to Jesus, You can choose to either be like Jonathan, or you can choose to be like Saul. You can acknowledge him and his reign by handing over the robes of your autonomy and your entitlement, or you can do everything you can to be like Saul, to hold on to them, only to one day have it all stripped from you. Even though every one of us can choose either to be for Jesus or against Jesus in the short term, in the long term, there's really no decision to make, because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so perhaps the greatest tragedy out of this whole story is, even though that Saul had already lost his kingdom, it didn't mean that he still could not be part of David's. Now, if he just had have accepted David was God's anointed, then it would have ended so differently for him. Now, but instead of being for, he chose to be against, and so we're told that he remained his enemy and suspicious for the rest of his days. But if you know how their story ends, you just know how unnecessary Saul's suspicion was. Because even though Saul would take every opportunity he could to destroy David, not once did David ever reciprocate that. You know, because even though David had every opportunity to destroy Saul, he never took it. Because David was a man who esteemed the Lord's anointed. Friends, the bottom line is you cannot avoid Jesus. And so every one of us is faced with the same ultimatum. We can either be for him and choose the freedom and the life that he gives, or we can be against him and choose slavery to sin and death. He is God's anointed. He is God's chosen one. Make sure you do everything you can to be for him. Let's pray. Lord, right now we just want to thank you for Jesus and for his claim upon our lives. And Lord, if there is anyone here or who listens to this online that is not for him, then Lord, how we ask, how we plead with you that you would give them the eyes to see him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.